Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. I'll read verse 1, and then you read verse 2 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let's pray together. Father, we come as your people tonight. We thank you again for your word. Lord, help us, please, to stay focused on what you've given us to do. And Lord, strengthen us, please, as we look into your word tonight. Lord, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I like this statement. I cannot tell you that we're in the last days, dogmatically. I can tell you what the Bible says will happen in the last days, and if we were in the last days, what to look for, but I can't tell you dogmatically, absolutely, that I know we're in the last days, right? Because this passage, you need to know, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Shall. So Paul didn't deal with this. Next, who is this talking about? Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. This is talking about people who say they're Christians but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, and the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. John 15, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, these perilous days that shall come are traits of Christians who claim to be religious or God's people. It's bad enough when the world's this way. What gets complicated is when you start watching Christians, or what's called Christianity, label itself with this. If you start at verse 1 here, it says, this know also that in the last days. What's going to happen in the last days? I'm going to take you to one verse, but if I went to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, you'll find that there'll be a falling away. An apostasy. That's not the rapture. I've been taught both ways. It's there's right before the rapture, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's going to be a falling away. People denying the Bible. People who used to go to church who don't anymore. All this stuff happening, religious deception. There's coming a falling away. What else does God tell us? If I took you to Luke chapter, as a matter of fact, go to Luke chapter 12 and let's look at verse 52. Keep your finger here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll come right back to this. But Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 51, and we're going to read to verse 53. Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house. It doesn't say that they're family. They probably are. But it says there'll be five in one house, divided, three against two and two against three. So Jesus said, that these days before he comes are marked by division and strife. And he emphasizes it, look at verse 53. He says here, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said the division is going to go so deep that it's going to divide families. Does this sound like America today? Somebody said, we've never seen it so divided to where if an election did not go a certain way, violence would happen. And if violence happens over an election, although it needs to be legit, how far gone is that nation when violence happens? It's almost gone. So he said here, division and strife. Jesus said, as we get closer, that division and strife would build. How about this? Take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I think a verse that you ought to be thinking about, and I think it's easy to see. Daniel chapter 12. And look at verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So he said, in the end, in other words, we know things about the book of Daniel that Daniel didn't even know. All right? Daniel did, what, Lord, what this means? He said, you're not going to know what this means. But as we get close to the end, he said, what are two traits as we get close to the end that's going to happen? People are going to go to and fro. What's that mean? That's activity and travel, right? Okay, think with me just for a second. For 6,000 years, it's amazing. For 6,000 years, the fastest you could travel was 14 to 20 miles in a day, whether you were on foot or horseback. And then when did all that change? 1841, when what was invented? The locomotive. And for the first time in 6,000 years, mankind could go faster than 14 or 20 miles an hour. In a day, excuse me. All right? Well, everything's been, then the airplane, right? Then the jet, then, the car and all of that. So that's only been for the past, what? Almost, I guess you could say 190 years, going on 200 years. But for the majority of history, does that sound like people going to and fro? People can now travel all over the world. Flights, that's one sign of the end times. Travel and activity. What's the other one? It says knowledge shall increase or explode. Do you know the internet's only 25 years old? One sign of the time of the end, when Jesus is getting ready to come, is knowledge will increase. Have you ever seen a time? I use it on my computer. When I want to know how to spell a word, how do you spell supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? You know, and it'll say, ba-da-da-da-da-da. We didn't grow up with that. We thought you were cool if you had a calculator. Remember the TI-55s and the Texas Instruments? Oh, you got a TI-55? Oh, dude. You know what I mean? I mean, man, you were somebody if you had a TI-55. Now those things are dinosaurs. You know what my dad spoke of? My dad's a mathematician. When you go into his library, his math books, and he has the old slide rulers. He said, yeah. He said, before calculators, he said, this is what we had. I said, well, Heidi, he goes, he did. It's just that that's what they used before calculators. Now, we live in the information, the IT world, right? Information tech, the information highway. The whole world now is your library. Does that sound like the end times? God says the end is going to be filled with activity, travel, and knowledge increasing. So that's a sign of the time. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, from verse 1 to verse 7, there are 20 traits, and I'm just going to cover them with you. People who claim to be religious, it's bad enough when lost people act this way, but people who claim to be Christians are going to have these traits, and the first one is lovers of themselves, selfishness. Have you ever seen a generation more stuck on themselves with iPhones and iPads and selfies and Facebook? And it's all narcissism. Do you like me and my opinions and lovers of their own selves? It's been magnified. All right. That's the first trait. It says covetous. Wanting things that you can't. They said credit card debt is at an all-time high. The average household credit card debt, I believe, is right around $15,000. I remember the days when it used to be $7,000 or $8,000. Now it's getting up to $15,000, and I've heard some reports that it's over $20,000. Covetous. In other words, if you can't purchase it, if you can't earn the money for it, you just go ahead and get it and you figure out some way to pay for it, because that's covetousness. Can you really afford that? Can you afford the payments? Well, who cares? I want it. That's covetousness. You know, that is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet, right? You're supposed to watch your desires. Look at the next verse. The next word, boasters, people who are stuck on themselves. Okay, then it says here, proud. What's pride? Pride is your independence of God. You're as proud as you don't need God, and you're as humble as you pray. And the only reason you don't pray is because you've got it all figured out and you don't need God. I didn't say you were lost. I said you don't need God when you're proud. And people will be proud. That's going to be a trait. No, I can do it. I've got a lot to do. And I've got your pride. You can't handle life. God says it is not in man to control himself. Your only hope, my only hope, is the Lord. And Jesus did say, without me, you can do nothing. But if you got it all together, people will be proud. Boy, that's evident. Blasphemers. Blasphemers means given to contemptuous words and bitterness. Blaspheming. Hey, Brother Grady said, I like what he said, the internet is the scourge of the Bible. There is some good, right? But you do know 75% of all the sales on the internet, all of them, three-quarters of them are for immorality and pornography. Only 25% are what people call shopping, right? I need to buy this part or this. Only 25% of it is. There's so much on the internet that is wrong that can poison you, and I'm talking strong blasphemy. I'm talking hatefulness, the things that we're exposed to now, or you could be if you aren't careful. I'm not just talking the pornography. I'm talking the vile stuff that is on God haters. Blasphemy. I would say that's, well, how old is the internet? 25 years old. It says here, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. It'd be interesting to look up the first time children are recorded in history of killing their parents, and I think it's only 30 years old. The first time I think it happened in the history of the world was somewhere in the 1980s. Might be a little older than 30, but all I'm trying to say is, you say, what's the issue? They had to invent a new word to describe, what do you call it when a child kills their parents? Because that had never happened before, and it's called patricide. Have you noticed that discipline is almost gone with children? When I was raised in church, I remember one of the deacons. I was, you know, I don't know how, but I remember because he grabbed me. Okay, I was running. This is in Lansing, and he's, son, don't run in church. Okay. When my dad found out, because my dad was another deacon, he told me you were running.
Yes, sir.
He said, son, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out. Amen. Do you know what happens if somebody else dares correct somebody else's kids today? And I'm not talking, you know, I know we got one family with kids, amen. But I'm trying, this is not against the dog, it's amen. Okay. But that type of, we go to church together, you can correct my kids, and that type thing, it almost does not exist. Now, if that happened nowadays, can you imagine somebody grabbing a kid, son, don't run in the church, you're going to hit somebody and knock them over. Immediately, they'd go to their parent, he did it, I'm a victim, and then it'd be, you attacked my child. It would go out the roof. I think I have a rapport with Brother and Mrs. Doggett. If I had to, I could do that, okay? And I would not be a criminal. I'm just telling you, it's rare, though. Discipline is out the door. There is no discipline in schools. You ask the teachers here, they're getting to the point where they don't. I was talking to one of our teachers. They said the kids that scored a 2 on their Zoom attendance, okay, y'all know 60% is failing, right? Okay, 60% is a D, 70 is a C, 80 is a B. Okay, we know the grading system that we were raised with. Kids that scored a 2, okay, since September to December, kids that scored a 2, one of our teachers in our church was told, go ahead and give them a 59. Give them 57 points. Do you know what that's called? That's called padding the grades because we don't want to label them a failure. In our day, I'm just telling you, discipline, attendance, your ability to control yourself, it's disobedient to parents, it's in the home so much, nobody controls the kids. The general thinking is, the children run the world, right? Child's rights and women's rights. Disobedient to parents. I'm just trying to draw you a few illustrations. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful means ungrateful for what they have. If they were thankful for what they have, they wouldn't run up the credit card, right? And there's nothing that they have to have because they're thankful for what they do have. Unthankful. People will be unthankful. Unholy. If you're unholy, that doesn't mean you're not religious. That means you're wicked. If you don't have purity, then you're impure. And it says one trait would be unholiness. Not you could say regular. It means they're unholy. They're wicked. How about this? Without natural affection. They say the truest of your relationships in life are your friendships. And the social media has destroyed that. No more eye to eye, feeling your presence in my presence. It's all with texts on a screen or words on a screen. There's no relationship there. Everything is based on like or dislike, and I can remove you with one click. That's not a relationship. I have 400 followers. I have 300,000 followers. No, you don't. And none of them are your friends. The ability to make a friendship without natural affection, God says. And they plainly said, how come the people of Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of the social media places don't let their own kids on Facebook or their own platforms that their parents work? Because they said, it'll destroy our children. No, we don't let them do that. None of them in faith, none of those, when you hear the employees talk, they don't give their kids digital. They said, we don't even let them have that stuff until they're 10 because we know what we programmed it to do to your mind. The ability to have a deep, caring, loving friendship and relationship, God says, without natural affection, it's out. That's going to be one of the traits. Here we go. Keep on going. Truce breakers. They break their word because they have to have their way at all costs. Truce breakers. Their word means nothing. Their commitment means nothing. Only what they want. False accusers. Have you ever seen anything? Do you realize to villainize somebody, all you have to do is make some sexual allegation about them, and it doesn't even have to be proved anymore. All you have to do is send it on the internet. Send, and they're done. False accusers. You don't need witnesses anymore. If people read it, well, I read it on the internet, and it has to be true. Really? False accusers. Incontinent or without self-control. If it feels good, do it. That's people's motto. Fierce. Every time I drive to Washington, D.C., I had to take someone to the airport up in Baltimore. Man, to drive back, My good, just to drive out here on 5, I'm not even on a highway. Okay, you've heard me gripe, so I'm going to gripe, okay? Some more. Same thing. It's not a joke, right? You're in the traffic, and somebody said, why do you drive in the left lane? If you're supposed to drive in the right lane if you're going to drive the speed limit. Because everybody's going the same pace. You can't pass. And then the moment, man, you got this one person riding your bumper. You're like, you know, you don't know if they can read your rearview mirror. You're kind of like this. And the moment they can get around you, and I was like, and you're going where now? You can't go anywhere because there's another car in front of you. The fierceness of people's driving, they say you can tell a lot about a person's, what do you call it, their politeness and their personality by how they drive. Every time somebody, and then they always try to cut you off, you know, as far as, I just look at them and I'm like, there's a dummy, you know, I'm sure that's what they're thinking. I've never seen the aggressiveness like this. I know what an aggressive driver is. I've just never seen things like it is now. When I was teaching our kids to drive, I said, here comes a jerk behind you. I said, you need to get used to them not intimidating you. I said, this guy's going to come up and he's going to cut you off. I said, don't do anything. Did I do that with you, Ab? with her and Sam, it was in Texas. But anytime I saw, I said, don't let nobody, to learn to not let anybody intimidate you when you're driving. I said, you shouldn't be forced into anything. I said, but this person's going to cut you off. Get ready. Then it happens. I personally have never seen the aggressiveness like I'm watching it now. People that are fierce. How about this? Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. What's heady and high-minded? Heady is, yeah, I know about that. You ever give somebody a gospel tract and they're like, I don't need God. I don't need, they're heady. They're high-minded. I don't, who's that? Then watch this. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. God says that's a trait that's going to increase as we get closer to Jesus coming. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I've already told you they have no relationship with the Lord. God says here in verse 5 is trait number 19. Verse 20 is this. Ready? Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have verse 7 circled, and then I have it going back to verse 23 in chapter 2. You know what chapter 2 says in verse 23? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid knowing that they do gender strifes. Chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that sound like the internet? We had a man come here, and I said, could I show you how to go to heaven? I'd love to show you how to go to heaven. And his response was, I'm seeking right now. I said, oh, I said, YouTube? He goes, yeah. I said, oh, internet? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, if you don't get off the internet, it will damn your soul to hell. You find God one way, that book, God's word. Get off of the internet. There's nothing but confusion there. I said, if you want, I said, I'll help. He said, I'm still seeking. I said, ever learning. And he's still not saved to this day. Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. To me, that is the ultimate picture of the internet. And I'm watching so many people be confused by the garbage that is on the internet. If you don't know what you're getting into or who you're listening to, and it's like, oh, I found this. Okay. Careful. There's stuff that will poison your mind out there. Ever learning. I mean, they watch videos for hours, but no Bible. Oh, I saw. Yeah, have you watched what happened in our society? Our society has moved from a word-based society to a picture-based society. And now nobody reads. Everybody wants a video, but nobody reads books. And you'll notice something about a society that is picture-based and movie-based. They're easily controlled by those that are producing the pictures and the movies because they don't read. That's what we're watching. We're watching that happen. That's why if I can just get you to just read your Bible and just get you to spend time in your Bible, you're ahead of the game. ever learning, but never able to come to knowledge of the truth, the things God's Word points out to us. As we're in these times, these traits are prevalent here. God tells us. Look at verse 8, false teachers. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Do you know what a reprobate is? That's somebody that has given up on God, so God gives up on them, but they're still having to do with the Bible. They're reprobate. They cannot learn. God won't let them. Reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed. These are false teachers. And false, you could call them false Christians, false brethren, all of that. Look at verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. God exposes hypocrisy. God allows it to come out. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. You know what that tells me? God's telling Timothy, through Paul, you need to learn about Paul, the one that taught you as your pastor. And he's telling him here, I marked down in my Bible, these are things that you need to know about me. Can I go through the list with you? This is not time for me to brag, but he said, if you want to not be involved in a false teacher, then you need to know about your pastor and his what? First thing, his doctrine. You need to know what I believe, right? Then you need to know about my manner of life. Where you need to know what churches I've been at. Did I leave a good impression there? Did I split the church? You need to know these things about me, my manner of life. What have I stood for through the years and since I've been saved? Amen? What's the next word? What else should you know about me? My purpose. I hope our church people know, and many of you have said, Pastor, could you go with me and witness to my friend or to this person? I hope you know I'll do anything to get somebody saved. Name the time. 3 a.m, doesn't matter. 10 p.m. I hope you know my purpose, right? And I hope you can tell I'm for what helps our people of our church. What is the purpose? You say, why is this important? He said, because if you want to know who is a false teacher and who's good, you need to know about your pastor. That's why I go to Nash Publications. I put all that material up there. You say, why? So somebody could go there and see what I stand for. I mean, the articles against homosexuality, the articles about tongues. I mean, it's a world. Brother Bernie calls it a world. Amen? Go there and find out what I stand for. How about this? What's the next word? Faith, my trust in God, my long suffering, what I've been through, my charity, my love for people, my patience. Here, God's telling Paul, know this in me, but I'm just applying this to us. You need to know my patience. I heard one person talking about their pastor, and this was 5 years ago, and I felt horrible. They said, he blows up at everybody. Everybody that he's called into his office, he explodes on. What? He said, and then the yelling that would take place. I don't do that. If you've been in my office, I may have to correct some things, or I may have to, but I don't yell. I don't act like it. And when yelling starts in my office, I always go, okay, we can act like humans. We don't have to act like animals. Amen? I don't want a reputation of someone that explodes on people. And I've heard of, in the past, pastors that have acted that way. How about this? Patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. There he's talking about, and at Iconium when he was, and at Lystra when he was stoned. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now keep on reading here with this chapter. He's pointing out, in the last days, perilous or savage, hazardous, and dangerous times shall come. And then he says, verse 12, I wish you'd mark it in your Bible, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. I told you this morning, we are a savor of death unto death or life unto life to the lost. We remind them of the hell that they're going to, and to another Christian that loves the Lord, we remind them of heaven. You're going to make somebody upset. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to tick somebody off. Somebody's going to say, I'll get you fired over this. I'm going to cost you your job. You're going to deal with that. That's a very important verse. Persecution will follow godly living. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I have never seen so much garbage as right before the election. Christians on YouTube, what God showed me about the election. They themselves are deceived while they're deceiving others. Deceiving and being deceived. I was like, no, I didn't listen to them. Okay? I just was amazed at the garbage. What God wants you to know about. I was like, how can you okay, here we go. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That means the deception, you need your Bible more and more if the deception's going to get worse and worse, right? You don't need less Bible or the same amount of Bible you were reading. You need more Bible to help you with the deception and sort through mentally what's going on. Evil men and seducers. Yeah, here we go. It's like when somebody asks, you know, what do you think about this COVID thing? Do you think it's going to get better? No, the masks aren't coming off. Somebody said, we invited somebody to church, and they said, well, come to church as soon as this COVID thing's out. And their kids were going, we can't wait to come to Sunday school at Gospel Light. And the dad said, we'll go as soon as this is over. I told my wife that. My wife and I, and we both looked at each other, and I said, they'll never be here. It'll never be over. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I heard a thing on the mRNA vaccine. The way it changes your DNA when you catch later after you've been vaccinated, they said it causes your body to turn on itself. And they said we're getting ready to watch a wave of people die who have gotten the vaccine. Because if you don't get the vaccine, your immune system fights the virus, right? But the DNA, the mRNA, the vaccine changes and puts the protein in your being so that when you get it later, your body starts to destroy itself. And they said the deaths over, and it allows your body, it's a little bit like AIDS, but it's not AIDS, right? What's AIDS? It's autoimmune disorder, okay, where your body destroys itself. But it's on a DNA level. And they said the deaths that we're getting, your body shuts down, your body organs start shutting down. You go into the one type of shock, and then your organs start shutting down. And they said normally it's 10 days after. They said we're getting ready in March and April to start seeing the deaths from those that have been vaccinated. I feel sorry for the people that trust the medical system. Oh, the medical system would never hurt you. They practice medicine, and if they're bought off, life's cheap. You pay them enough money, life's cheap. They bear their mistakes. I don't trust I use the medical system. I don't think it's sinful, but I don't trust it. I've seen too much, and now we're watching. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse. It's going to get darker, right, before Jesus comes. Now, if God tells us that, from here to verse number 13, God tells us the problems, and then God is going to point out three things to us tonight. What shall we do then? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So I'm supposed to continue in the things which thou hast done. We're not supposed to change a thing. Somebody said, what are we going to do if the lockdown, you know, the Biden administration talking about they want a four-year lockdown now. Before it started with 6 months, then they want the lockdown that they're planning is getting bigger and bigger. What are we going to do? I continue in the things which we've learned. Church is still important. We're not going to stop having church. The Bible's still true. In the things that you've been assured of, I found the Bible to be true. I know I can trust this book. I cannot trust what the world has to say. I can trust this book. I know I'm saved. I know I'm never going to die and go to hell. Continue thou in the things which you've learned and has been assured of. What? that it's important to get other people saved. The local New Testament Baptist Church is the expression of Jesus Christ on this earth until He calls us home. That I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until God calls me. And I'm to continue in the things which I have learned. Just keep doing what you've been told to do. I don't think we're supposed to change a thing. Don't change the Bible. Don't change the songs. Somebody said, well, if we get rid of the hymn books, then we can start singing up here. I'm not against singing on a screen, but I like the hymn book. There's no substitute for holding a tangible book. Somebody said, well, yeah, but if the officials come in, they need to see the words on the screen that we're not touching certain things. They don't know how to have church. Now, singing in church is only 400 years old. They've only been doing it since the 1600s. You understand? It's not something that's been happening for 2,000 years. But don't change anything. Just continue in the things that you've learned and has been assured of. That's the first thing he says, because he's going to tell you, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Keep reading your Bible. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Not all Scripture was given by inspiration. In other words, when they start telling you, well, the originals that God gave Moses and God gave Isaiah and God gave Daniel. No. When your Bible was translated, it is given by inspiration. This King James Bible is as inspired as the originals that nobody has ever seen. Well, it's just a translation. All Scripture is given, present day, by inspiration. What you hold in your hands is the only book God ever wrote, and what you hold in your hands is the very Word of God, and what you hold in your hands is the key to you making it through whatever the future has. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what you learn, for reproof, that's correction, with a verse to go with it, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. This book is as good as it can tell you no. Continue thou in the thing. When you read the Bible, can God correct you? Or do you just read it for information? Or are you reading it to find out what God wants you to do? Is this God instructing you, or is it a history book? Please be careful when you read it. If this book can't correct you and you can't read it and go, ooh, I need to change that, it's just a textbook and it will make no difference in your life. How much authority does this book have? You hold in your hands the Word of God. And then notice what it'll do to you if you let it correct it. Look, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is all I need. I thought I would show you three things in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 that God says, so what are we supposed to do as things get worse and worse? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Let me show you the second thing. You can mark verse 2 over in chapter 4. God says here in verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, because of what he taught in verse chapter 3, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The second coming of Jesus is in two phases, a private phase with a rapture and a public phase with the second coming, right? Both are there, his appearing and his kingdom. And what's God tell us to do? Preach the word. The word preach means to herald forth. Keep preaching the word. Keep giving the word. Keep your eyes and focus on the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then look what happens in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul didn't deal with what we're dealing with. And it doesn't say the time will come when they will not believe sound doctrine. It says the time's going to come where they're not going to endure it. You're fine as long as you teach the Bible, but when you start applying it, that sound doctrine, we're out of here. No. Tell us the history of Isaiah. Okay, Pastor, good. Give us the overview. Okay, stop. When you start preaching it and applying it, that's what people won't put up with. That's why people leave churches. The time will come where they won't endure it. That's why we're... Did you know
I told you before, very few people leave church because the Bible isn't taught. Very few, maybe 1% to 2%. You've got your churches out there that change, and I understand all that. Most people leave church because they get sick of soul winning, they get sick of standards, they get sick of the King James Bible, they get sick of preaching, they want teaching, and they just get sick of it, and they're like, we'll find another church. Guess what? If you want another church, that's the signs of our times. As we get closer to Jesus coming, you know, I was talking with somebody and I said, I need to prepare the people for this, and I need to prepare the people for this, and I need to get a Bible study ready for this. And they put their hand on my shoulder and they said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and it doesn't matter what you teach. You need to get a hold of that, or you're going to go crazy. I started weeping. They said, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And there's nothing you're going to do to change that as a pastor. So guess what? I pray for us. Lord, help us. Keep us in the love of God. Keep us in obedience. Lord, help us. I don't think we got people to spare. Amen? We ain't got people to, well, good riddance, good rubbish. I've never said that when anybody left. But we have had people leave our church since I've been pastor here. No. Just teach the Bible. Don't apply it. I did that. I started watching, you know, one family that came here. We've learned more Bible at this church in 3 months than we have 30 years at our other church. And boy, they just went on and, oh, you're such a wonderful Bible teacher. Everything was fine for about 9 months until I hit an issue, the no-no issue. And you could tell it was a no-no issue because every time I would mention it, they would, in church real heavy. I was like, well, I'm flying, and I'm like, wait a second, what was that? So I circle around again, and I hear a And I was like, is that what? Circle again. We went through 2 weeks of and they were gone because I hit the no-no issue. No, you can teach the Bible. You're a wonderful Bible teacher. But when you start preaching it, we're out of here. Be careful. That's what it says, isn't it? The time will come. And then notice what they want as a substitute. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or the application of what's taught in the Bible, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears means this. I know what is taught in the Bible. I've heard it so long, it's boring to me, and I want you to entertain me now. I'm sick of standards. I'm sick of hearing the preaching. I'm sick. Okay, I get it. Music. All right, you're a music guy. All right, blah, blah, blah. Faster, move on, monkey. You know more people leave churches over the type of music than over any other thing. You can talk to any pastor in America. They say, we're losing people. Visitors come. We'll get new converts in. We start teaching them. They're loving it. But they just came from a rock and roll church. And they said, once you get hit with that, it's like you get inoculated and you can never get the real thing past that. They said they'll stay about 3 months and then they're gone. I get that question as I go to other churches. I'll say, Pastor Nash, can you teach us on music? I'll say, yeah, I can. They heap to themselves teachers. They don't want preaching anymore, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Chapter 3, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. And chapter 4, verse 5 is the last thing, and we'll close with this. But watch thou in all things. When you look up the word watch, Jesus said, watch that ye enter not into temptation. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Stay alert with your Bible and watch what's happening. I told you, watch the Middle East. Watch. How come the Antichrist is called the Assyrian? Watch Syria. Watch. Read your Bible. I'm not looking at the headlines to care what's going on in the world as much as I want to know what's lining up. Jesus said, you can't discern the times. The lightning flashes in the east and there's a storm coming, but you can't tell that the Son of Man's getting ready to come. Can you not read the times? Watch. Watch in all. Watch thou in all things. Keep your eyes open. Then the next thing says, endure afflictions. I like making this statement. I don't know what 2021 has for us. I know whatever it is, God will get us through it and it'll be just fine. And we'll endure. We don't have to quit anything. We just need the mindset to keep doing what God's told us to do. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. What's that mean? Don't forget, making disciples is our purpose. You say, that's your purpose as a pastor. It's our purpose as a church. We're supposed to be doing all we can to get people saved. You know what the banquet's for? You say, pastor, is the banquet to get people saved? No, the banquet is supposed to be a blessing for those that labor and work as we work as a church together. It's good to have enjoyment together. Amen? It's good to, every once in a while. So we'll do the Valentine banquet. We'll do the mother-daughter banquet. We do things like that for us. But our main purpose is we're supposed to be doing all we can to get people saved. That's our purpose. That's what we've been told to do as a church. Do the work of an evangelist, and then what? Make full proof of thy ministry. Keep working at it. Keep working at it. You know, I'm so glad the teachers, we were talking in the teachers' meeting, and I'll close with this. There's things I want to do in our church to help us, okay? I don't care what the world thinks about us. You ever look at these two walls right here? Wouldn't it be cool? I could do a graphic of a prophecy chart up here like this, and then do a Middle East thing over here. Wouldn't that be neat to whenever you're teaching in the Bible, do this? I got all this vision in my head. Now, it'd be expensive, okay? So, but the teachers let me do a Books of the Bible chart. Those were $30 a piece. We just did a prophecy chart for the Sunday school teachers and junior church. Those were $30 a piece. You realize every time we print something to put it up around the church, it's around $400. I don't want to spend money just to do it. I'm like, what'll help us? What would be good in a Sunday school room? What'll help us as a church when you bring a visitor to our church? And praise the Lord for the people that help keep it clean and everything. But when people come into our church, what do they think? Okay? Wow, King James. And wow, they must... I want an atmosphere of learning the Bible and singing for the Lord and enjoying being saved. Amen? And that's what I want your visitors. If you invite people as I invite people, you say, and if we can't get anybody, I want this to be good for us. Amen? Healthy. Safe. That's what I think. It says here, what's the last part? Make full proof of thy ministry. Keep working at it. I don't want to get satisfied. I don't want to get, you know, we're just holding on until... I want to do what's best for our church. God gives you chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 5 to say, what are we going to do with all of this evil that's going on? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I hope this is a help to you. It's a little bit of a reset button, but let's pray. Father, please, I do thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves to figure it out. Lord, thank you that you're all we need.